chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. For this reason, I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois, and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am as suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted him to until that day. What you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. May God add his blessing to his word and Dan's message.
Thank you, Reese. Well, here we are on Mother's Day, and we do want to honor our moms today and just say thanks for all the work that they do. And we do appreciate, you know, generally speaking, of course, there are always exceptions, but we think of self-sacrifice and service and pouring their lives into the children. But I just want to take up the cause of kids today as well and say some of these poor kids just never had a chance. I mean, when you think about what we as parents do to our children, some of them just never had a chance. And so before they even have the ability to choose, we're already choosing for them, right? We're already choosing for these poor kids, right? And so some of these kids, they never have a chance. Because before they know any different, mom and dad are, we're going to make this kid into a Cardinals fan. And then for some others, well, we got to be fair, right? And so some of these other kids were like, he kind of looks like a Cubs fan too, doesn't he? He's like, man, I got to wait till next year, right? And so it's Cubs fans, or we could say Green Bay Packers, or we could do Chicago Bears, or we could do Chicago Blackhawks, right? You know, but before they ever have a chance, we're already trying to make some choices for them, aren't we? Because, hey, if I'm a Cards fan or if I'm a Cubs fan, then I want my kid to be one too. If I'm a Blackhawk fan, I want my kid to be one too. We try to bring them up and we try to create these little mini-me's, so to speak. Now here's the truth. You'll notice I don't have a Kentucky kid up there because Kentucky fans don't do that to their kids, right? Right? Kentucky kids don't do that to their kids, right? But it's funny how we try to make these kids into little mini-me's. And we kind of have this sense of, well, certainly if I liked it when I was growing up, then certainly they will as well. Whether it's a particular sport or being in band or chorus or theater. I can remember one of Hannah's least favorite subjects is math, which happened to be my favorite subject. And so once in a while I've been like, why? How do you not like math, right? And her opinion is, yeah, right. We have this perception that they're automatically going to like the same things we do. Well, sometimes yes, sometimes no. And they grow up and they reflect a combination of characteristics from parents, or we should say people in their lives, both good and bad. And the truth is sometimes we're very purposeful. And we want to teach things like initiative and integrity and God loves you. And we may be purposeful on some things. And then there are other things that we teach our kids, shall we say, by accident. Some things they learn are good by accident. And we just weren't purposeful, but they picked up on it anyway. Some things maybe not so good that they learned by accident. Well, what I want to share with you today is some things are too important to leave to chance. There are some things we want to make sure we're purposeful about and we're intentional about because there are some things we just don't want to leave to chance and sharing with them about who our God is. We're currently in a series exploring how to grow in loving God. Loving God with our heart, and our soul, our mind, and our strength. And so we began this series with looking at how do we grow in our love for God with our heart and soul. And we looked at the aspects of worship and prayer. Last week we began looking at how do we love God with our mind. And we did, you know, something that everybody's just like, yeah, let's do more of it, right? We all get so excited about study, don't we? But we talked about how we love God with our mind. We grow in our love for God through study. Well, another component of loving God with our mind is through teaching. Teaching which allows us to leave a spiritual heritage. Because that's really what it is about. And listen, teaching is both formal and informal. But it's the way that we leave a spiritual heritage. It's the way that we say we're going to be purposeful. We're going to be intentional. There are some things we don't want to leave to chance. And we don't want to be accidental. And before we go any farther, I want to make a disclaimer because I know Mother's Day is a day of great celebration for some, and it's a day of difficulty and hardship for others for a variety of reasons. And so as we talk about leaving a spiritual heritage, I want to make sure that you understand that leaving a spiritual heritage is not limited to biological children. And sometimes we pour into nieces, nephews, cousins. It could be neighbor kids, you know. I know people who became like a mom to all the neighborhood kids. It could be youth programs, youth retreats. There are so many ways that we can find to leave a spiritual heritage. In fact, we didn't read this verse, but in verse 2, Paul writes to Timothy, my dear son. Now, Timothy wasn't Paul's biological son, but he saw him as a spiritual son, himself as a spiritual father, because he'd poured his life into him. And so, you know, there are a variety of ways that we can leave a spiritual heritage. Now, so we look at verse 3, and we kind of see the beginning. And in verse 3, he says, I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience. Now, some of us might be putting the brakes on right there. We're like thinking, okay, Paul's already lost me. I know that I've blown it. I know that I have regrets. I'm not so sure I can say my conscience is clear. I've made mistakes along the way. I wasn't intentional. I wasn't purposeful. Perhaps we might be thinking, well, my kids are already grown. They've left the nest I've missed opportunities. I'm not so sure I could say I have a clear conscience. Look at the mistakes that I've made. Well, the question I would like to ask you today is, how is Paul's conscience clear? What does he mean when he says, I serve God with a clear conscience? I mean, isn't this the man who persecuted the church? The man who approved of Stephen's murder? Isn't this the man who earlier has called himself the chief of all sinners? Before Paul was embraced by the church, he was feared by the church. So in what way can he say his conscience is clear? So here's the beauty of the gospel. It's called grace. It's called grace. It's called forgiveness. It's the ability to move beyond where we've been in our past, to move past those mistakes, and to move past those regrets, because Paul is a sinner who's been saved by grace. And your past mistakes don't have to disqualify you from future ministry. And when he talks about his conscience being clear, it's not because he's been perfect. It's not because he didn't make mistakes along the way. But because Paul can come before us at this particular point in time and he can say, I have no agenda except for God's agenda. In fact, he finds himself in a prison cell for serving the God that he loves, for preaching the gospel. And he's, you know, if you look in Philippians, you'll see some people are preaching Christ, but they're doing it for the wrong reasons. You know, and people have different motivations and different things. But when Paul says, I have a clear conscience, he says, I have no agenda except for God's agenda. I'm not in this for the money. I'm not in it for the fame. I'm not in it for popularity. I'm not in it for anything that I might gain. I'm in it because God has called me, and I'm doing what God has called me to do. You see, you don't have to have a perfect past, but a present passion for God will do. Do you have a present passion for God? So rather than beat himself up over past mistakes, which some of us do over a lifetime, over and over and over and over again, Paul understands the richness and the wonders of God's grace and the forgiveness that God has offered, and he's moved forward to answer this call of God in his life. He says, my whole life is centered on following God, being faithful to him. And he might stumble and fall and make mistakes along the way, but he knows his agenda is God's agenda, or God's agenda is his agenda. Probably matters which order we put that in, right? He has no agenda but God's. In fact, like I said, he's in prison in verse 8. He says, so do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner. You notice he doesn't say he's a prisoner of Rome. He says, I'm a prisoner of God. Because he knows he's there for no other reason than his service to God. Now, when you think about leaving a spiritual heritage, here's what I want you to understand. It begins with you. It really begins with you. Whether you're going to be intentional, whether you're going to be purposeful. But what does he say? I serve God with a clear conscience. And if we really want to leave a spiritual inheritance, we can't give what we don't have, can we? We can't give what we don't have. So ask yourself, where am I in my walk with God? Is God's agenda my agenda, or am I trying to do faith on my terms or his terms? You know, are there things that God has told me to leave behind? Because so often God may convict us and God may say, there's something you need to leave behind. And we're like, yeah, I need to leave that behind. But we keep walking back into it and we're not willing to let go. Is there something in my life that God has said leave behind that I'm still hanging on to? The other side of that, are there things that God has told me to hang on to that I've left behind? And you might be thinking, well, what does that look like? Well, sometimes we go to a conference or a retreat, we hear something in a sermon or we're reading our Bible and something sticks out to us and we think, I need to do that. And then what happens? We walk out, we get distracted, we get preoccupied with life, and we forget all about it. And there may be some things that we've left behind that God says, you need to hang on to. This is an area of growth for you. If we really want to leave a spiritual heritage, it's going to begin with us. Are we aligning our lives with God? Are we walking with him with a clear conscience? Now remember, clear conscience doesn't mean we do it perfectly, and it doesn't mean we never make mistakes. But is our heart, is our passion, is our desire to be faithful to him, to grow in him, to be and to do what he's called us to do? You know, you can't give what you don't have. Are we living the faith? Are we walking it out so that we can pass it on to the next generation? Now, leaving a spiritual heritage, it begins with you, but it certainly doesn't end with you. And so if you really want to leave a spiritual heritage, then you have to be in relationship with others. And in verse 4, Paul says, recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. Now, some of you might read that, you might think, well, recalling your tears, what are these tears that Paul's recalling? And the scripture doesn't tell us. Okay, it doesn't tell us here. And while it's true that some people make us want to cry, right? Some people make us want to cry. I'm sure Timothy had some of those people in his church. I mean, read 1 Timothy, read 2 Timothy, read about false teachers, people going astray, read about some of the problems that were there. I'm sure that there were some people in Timothy's life that just made him want to cry. But I don't think that's what he's talking about here. Recalling your tears. Paul and Timothy had a deep and profound relationship. Friends, right? Paul has built his life into Timothy. They have walked together. They have faced hardship together. They have walked through challenges together. They have been side by side. And when ministry caused them to part ways, Paul is recalling the tears, the sorrow. God was calling them and moving them in different directions. And there's a relationship that had been founded there. In fact, if you jump over to chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me In Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of these. How does Timothy know about all these things? It's because Paul and Timothy have had a relationship. They've been doing life together. Paul has been pouring his heart into Timothy so that Timothy can continue in the ministry, that he can take up where Paul has left off. You know, do you know of anyone who, when you begin to just think about them, your mood improves, there's a joy in your heart, there's a thankfulness in your spirit, and you just think, wow, they're just such a wonderful person and they mean so much to me? That's really what Paul is saying about Timothy. If you look at verse 3, he says, I thank God whenever I think of Timothy. I began thinking of Timothy, and I'm thankful because I've seen what God's done in his life. I've seen how God has moved. I've seen how God has used me to help him grow up in his faith. I've seen the lives that he has touched. I've watched the progress. He says there's a joy. There's a spirit in me that just wants to give God thanks whenever I think of Timothy and watch what has happened in his life. You know, there's a joy in watching others grow up, isn't there? When you think about a little baby, isn't there a great joy with first words? Isn't it amazing? Now, I realize that it's Mother's Day and all, but Dada was, you know, first words, right? Of course, it might be easier to say than Mama, but I'm not going to go there, right? But there's just an excitement. There's excitement when you have, you know, when you start to first crawl and when you start to first walk. There's an excitement in watching them grow up. There's an excitement when you see them really take a step of faith. There's an excitement when you hear them talk about, hey, God laid this on my heart today, or I think I learned this, or when you see them do something that's self-sacrificial. Or an expression of their faith. There's an excitement in watching them grow up. The same is true spiritually. There's an excitement in watching people grow spiritually. And while it's true that network may not have grown numerically as some of us may have anticipated and looked for, and while we may struggle to get first-time visitors in the door, I can't tell you how many times I've told people that I'm blessed by the growth that I see in individuals. And I'll say, you know, it's fascinating because we're not seeing a lot of visitors come in, but I can tell you, we're seeing this depth, this hunger. We're seeing a growth and a life over here and a life over there. And I said, well, it really matters. Numerical growth is meaningless if there's not spiritual growth, if there's not depth. And there's just a joy in watching people grow up in the faith. In fact, in 3 John verse 4, John writes, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And this is part of leaving a spiritual heritage. It's about pouring our life into another. And for Paul, he's pouring his life into Timothy. And he says, there's great joy as I watch him grow up, as I see God move and work in his life for that. So leaving a spiritual heritage, it begins with you. I mean, you have to be walking with God, and this faith needs to be vibrant in you. In fact, I just love the word. You know, it's funny, because last week we talked about study and meditating on the word, right? And sometimes there's a word or phrase that sticks out to you when you do Bible study. That's if you do Bible study, right? And if you pay attention. And I must have read this text several times. And been reading about this text, and all of a sudden, a word that really popped out to me was this faith that lived in Lois. I think that's where it starts, right? And the ESV translation is dwelt. And all of a sudden, this word popped off the page, because you know, there's a lot of people that talk about faith. There's a lot of people who may mention it once in a while, or it's a matter of, well, I go once a week to church if I get there. But it just popped. This faith was alive. It's vibrant. It was vital. It was part of who they were. You know, when they think about choices they make in life, when they think about direction, when they think about the gifts that they have to use and how they manage their resources, their faith was a part of all that. It's alive in them, and it's evident in them. And he says, I see this faith that was evident in your grandmother and this faith that was evident in your mother, and now I know it's in you too. Because it's not just something that you talk about, but I can see it in your heart. I can see it in your life. It's alive in you. And it's dwelling in you. So it starts with you passing on what's part of your life through relationships that you have with others. And the result is it increases your impact for the kingdom. So in verse 5, he says, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you as well. So let's start with the obvious, increasing your impact. Well, Timothy had a faith that was first present in his grandmother and then in his mother, and so it's kind of been passed along in the generations. Well, you know, Lois touched people's lives, and then Eunice touched people's lives that Lois was never able to, right? And then Timothy touched lives that Lois was never able to, but he was all part of that heritage. And when you think about it, the faith that Lois put in Timothy was impacting lives that Lois never was able to touch personally. It increases your impact. It's a way of multiplying yourself. That's really what we see going on. As you leave a spiritual heritage, you increase your impact because you're multiplying yourself, and you can touch people's lives that you never even meet because you touch them through your spiritual children. Paul is awaiting execution in a Roman prison, but he knows that Timothy is going to carry on the ministry. Timothy is going to carry on the impact. Isn't that a beautiful thought? To know that everything you've worked for, everything that you've been doing, that's not going to end with you, but that it's going to continue on because he poured his life into someone else and he was intentional about that. You know, whether we're deliberate or not, our lives are going to teach something, aren't they? Our lives are going to teach something. The question is are you intentional about what you're passing on? Are you intentional about what your life is going to teach? Now, like I said earlier, you know, when you talk about teaching, you could talk formally or informally. It's not all about standing up in front. You know, teaching takes place in so many different ways. And I also want to say that just because you're intentional doesn't mean that everyone will get on board. And you're not responsible for how people respond. You're responsible for being faithful. You're responsible for walking with God with a clear conscience. You're responsible for having the relationships and looking at the opportunities. But their response is their responsibility. It's not yours. Paul had a beautiful relationship when you talk about Timothy. He thinks about Timothy and it brings joy to his heart. He thinks about Timothy and he sees, hey, I did something right with this kid, right? Reese stopped with verse 14 because that's where I told him he was going to. Read verse 15. Not everybody was a Timothy. Verse 15, he talks about all these people that deserted him. And this isn't the only place. He can't be responsible for everybody's response. He can be responsible for serving God as God calls him to. And so your impact, what I can say is if you're intentional and if you're purposeful, you have better chances than if you rely on accident and chance. And so your impact is going to increase through others, but your impact also increases from growth in you. Paul doesn't say, Timothy, I want you to wait till you have every answer answered. Timothy, I want you to wait until you have a complete systematic theology figured out. Timothy, I want you to wait until you have your life completely cleaned up and turned around and you're living a life of perfection with God. He doesn't say that to him, does he? What he says to Timothy is, what you have heard from me, keep as a pattern in verse 13. And what he says is, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. He said, Timothy, don't worry about what you don't have yet. Do something with what you have. Do something with what's been entrusted to you. Share the truth that you know. Don't worry about the things you don't know. You'll get there, right? But start with what you have. Start with what's been entrusted to you. Teach that and share that with others. You know, it can be intimidating when you think about teaching Because you might think, well, how are people going to respond? You know, are they going to accept or are they going to reject? Well, you're not responsible for their responsibility, remember? But the other thing we run into is, what if they ask a question I don't know? You been there? I'll tell you how to answer every question. I don't know, right? I don't know, but I'll help you find the answer. That's a perfectly acceptable question. And you know what happens when you do that? What happens is, now as a teacher, you're also learning. You grow more from teaching than you do as a student. For one thing, we don't want to look like idiots, right? We want to look like we have something together, right? But the other side of that is you're challenged and you have motivation. And there may be questions that you don't know the answer to. You learn more from teaching than you do as a student. And it's perfectly okay to say, you know, I don't know the answer, but let's see if we can't find it together. That's a perfectly valid answer. And it's authentic and it's real. It's the same promise that I give to people. I tell people, I don't promise to have all the answers, but if we don't, I'm willing to take this journey with you because it'll be an area of growth for me as well. In verse 7, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity. And that word is the same word as fear and cowardice. And he's telling Timothy, you know, so many of us, we shrink back from teaching. We shrink back from sharing our faith because we're fearful. We don't know how they're going to respond. We don't know if we're going to get in over our heads. We don't know if they're going to ask questions we don't know the answer to. And so we shrink back because we're afraid. He says, God didn't give you that kind of spirit. But he gave you a spirit of power and love and self-discipline. He says, don't let fear hold you back from seeing what God wants to do in you and through you. Be bold. Teach what's been given to you. Teach what you know and continue to grow. You know, if you don't take anything else from this sermon, take that line right there. Teach what you know and continue to grow. That took me 35 minutes of running to come up with that, right? I'm serious. You know, when I run, I meditate and I pray and stuff and I wrestle through things and I thought, hey, I like that, Lord. I like that, Lord. And so, it took me 35 minutes of running to get that one right there. So, hard work, right? Money good, well spent, right? But that's really where we're at. Teach what you know. Don't worry about the things that you don't know. But what you'll discover is as you teach what you know, you will continue to grow. And your impact, and I think you'll continue to grow for various reasons. One, in verse 6, he says, to fan the flame that's in you. And the truth is, when you think about spiritual gifts, if you don't use them, they fade. And I think the same is true with spiritual truths. I think the same is true with spiritual truths. That if we don't walk in them, if we don't apply them, if we don't continue wrestling with them, they begin to fade from our memory. And when we teach them, they keep them right front and center in our hearts and in our lives, and we continue to grow in our understanding of those truths. In fact, you might just discover that once in a while it will hit you in a new way in the process and in the act of teaching it. Teach what you know and continue to grow. So watch for opportunities. Create opportunities. You know, sometimes it's a matter of just steering a conversation where you can share a little bit about what God has done in your life. Not to teach the things that you don't know, but to share what you do. Don't let fear hold you back from what God wants to do. God wants to leave a spiritual heritage through you. And if you can't teach like someone else, so what? You know, Paul didn't tell Timothy, you have to teach exactly as I've taught. What he did say is, the message, I've given you the message. You have artistic liberty to take that message and to teach it. You can't change the message. The gospel doesn't change. The truth doesn't change. But you know, you can teach it as a preacher. You can teach it in a small group. You can use PowerPoint. You don't have to use PowerPoint. You can throw on video. There's so many different ways to take the same message and teach it. You don't have to do it just like somebody else. Timothy had his own style and he had his own way, even though he learned so much from Paul. It says all that's important is that you're loyal to what's been entrusted to you, the message itself. So here's the thing. Teaching allows you to leave a spiritual heritage. And it enables you to grow in loving God with your mind. Because as we teach, We minimize losing what we've learned. We call that forgetfulness, right? We minimize losing what we've learned. We grow in confidence in the truth that we already know. We discover things that we didn't know before, and we watch God change lives as we leave a spiritual heritage. And the beauty is God will change lives that we don't even touch through those that are part of our spiritual heritage. Now, how cool is that? You know, last year, I think it was last year, one of the things I kind of threw out is I thought it would be really, really neat if we could have three different households host three different Bible studies in three different neighborhoods with the goal of reaching out to neighbors. And I still think that's a pretty cool goal. And I thought, well, this might be a good sermon to throw back out there anyway. And some of you might have a heart in finances, and we have financial peace stuff we've done before. Some might have a heart for marriage, and we've done stuff with marriages before. And some of you might have a heart for parenting, and we've done things with parenting before, or even just doing a Bible study. But I thought, how cool would it be to think about how can I maybe do something that I can reach out to people in my neighborhood, people that I work with, you know, people that may not come to church but may have questions or may have things that they'd wrestle with, and say, you know what, I'll give you an environment to come and learn about that. And so if you'd be interested in doing that, just mark it on your communication card. I'll get in touch with you. I might get in touch with you whether you mark your communication card or not, right? And for some of you, you know, it might be a matter of people who are just exploring, and they're asking questions, and they may not be comfortable coming to church, but they may be comfortable having a conversation with some people that they already know, saying, you know what, I'm not sure. Does God really exist? How can I really believe his Bible? How can I? What makes this book so special? You know, I have stuff we can do that with, too, if that's where your heart's at. And you know, if you want to facilitate, I'm willing to come and help you through that. If you just want to host, I'm willing to help you with that. Let's just think about how can we be intentional to leave a spiritual heritage. You know, many are willing to be lifelong students. We just love to come and soak in. And we should be lifelong students. We want to continue to soak in because we still have things to grow. But there's a lot of joy that comes when you start to let some of it leak out. I'm not sure if that's a good image or not, right? But to teach the things that you know, share some of that heritage, because God wants to touch others' lives through you. And the message of the gospel, he has saved you, he has called you, and he desires to touch others through you. And teaching is one of the avenues that he can do that. So won't you give it some thought? Like I said, some of it's formal, some of it's informal, but how you might teach what you know, that you might continue to grow in him. Amen.